As we turn over to the message, and I'm looking over my notes, I am thankful to say that the word poop has already been used today. Because I typically don't say that in my sermon. I'm like, it's in my notes today, and it's already been said. That's great. Let's just break the ice right now, right? It's perfect. My daughter is just completely embarrassed right now because there's nothing I love more as a father than those kind of jokes. So we're on to the seventh commandment today. And as we've explained in the Ten Commandments, the first four speak to our relationship with God, and the last six regard our relationship with others. And every commandment is given so that our lives honor God. Who aims to honor God in this room? Okay, great. Because you cannot honor God by not following His commandments. Who knows that, right? It's absolutely impossible. You have to honor Him in what He commands us to do, which brings the challenge that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so how can we possibly honor Him? Thank God for His gift of sending His Son, Jesus Christ, that we can be redeemed. So I want to encourage you today that as we cover this commandment, because there are people in this room, inevitably, every time we go through these commandments, there is someone in this room that's going to feel like, man, Pastor is singling me out today. And you might feel guilty. And this is what I want to encourage you with. The Word of God is designed to single us all out. God wants to correct our behaviors. He wants us to become more like Him. You know, many feel that commandments are given to bind us, to restrict us. God's commandments are given to liberate us. And so let's read the seventh commandment together. And I could say, before I read it, I could just say, hey, married people, don't sleep with anyone besides your spouse. Okay, we're done. But who knows, God's word goes deeper than that. Exodus 20:14 says, you must not commit adultery. The way our culture lives today, this message can feel pretty restrictive. But my hope and prayer is that you see how life-giving it is. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for your word. Lord, the truth that it brings. And God, I pray that when we unpack this and understand what it is exactly you're saying, God, I just pray for open hearts because I know, God, that as I read your word, I stand here as a guilty man that is only liberated by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, speak to hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen, amen. So, again, who loves the Word of God in here? Amen. Let's just agree to love the Word of God and look at it as life-giving, because when I read it, God's commandments bring freedom. And His commandment is for freedom. Freedom from brokenness. God made this commandment because of what happens to relationship when these commandments are broken, right? So in this room, how many gardeners do we have? Do we have anyone who likes to garden? I used to. But when you put up a garden, you might put up a fence around it. And you put up a fence around it not to confine the garden itself, but to what? Yep, keep things out, protect it, right? There's nothing I hated more than all the rabbits we had in Illinois because they just got to my garden all the time. And you protect it because of its beauty and the abundance that it's going to provide when it's there. In our culture, outside of the church, and sadly to a degree, inside much of the church in the United States, there is not beauty seen in monogamy. It doesn't seem to exist anymore. So the idea of linking yourself with one person for the rest of your life is kind of a joke to our culture. Now, I know, and many people have experienced, that the devastation from unfaithfulness, it affects many. Proverbs 6:32 says, "But the man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys himself." So often we associate this with the outward physical act, and we can think about adultery and how it just completely destroys the family. But here's the bigger thing. I believe that it destroys the soul. Marriage is described in Scripture as the two becoming one flesh because you are also spiritually tying yourself to another person. And what I've found is that the more people you put in that mix, the more spiritually lost you become. And there's a lot to work through, and there's a lot to figure out when you have given yourself to so many people. And I believe that what God is instructing in His commandment is that there is freedom for covenant love. And so when you just stick to His rules, when you stick to what He says, you will find that He set up this one covenant so that we can better become His reflection. And that's illustrated by Christ's love for the church. Listen to Ephesians 5:31-32. It says, "As the Scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one." So the marriages and when they're brought together, it is a great illustration of Christ and the church. So following God's command isn't about saying no to sin, but it's saying yes to God's design for love and intimacy. And it's a reflection of Jesus and this relationship we have here in the church. And I know people may look at the commandment and they think, man, it's so restrictive. But spiritually, it's freeing. And that's the part the world's missing because they're not looking to what satisfies the spirit. They're looking to what satisfies the flesh. Because you and I know, as we've often felt it, the effects and burden of sin, what happens is it weighs us down to the point of being completely spiritually depraved. Where we might not feel God's presence at all. We might wonder if God even exists. Because we become so fleshly. Now here's the thing. No matter your background, no matter what you've done, no matter what commandments you've broken, Christ can bring purity. And that's His call, is to purify our hearts. And I don't know about you, but I get excited thinking about what Jesus has done for me that I have been unable to do, knowing that I am set free from all past iniquity. Amen? Like, that is such a blessing. Because if we get to the heart of the matter, and if we get to everything Christ says, the seventh commandment isn't just this singular act of adultery. It's not. In fact, it was God's design to address all sexual sin. As Jesus addressed the seventh commandment in the Sermon on the Mount, listen to what He says in Matthew 5:28. He says, "But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So Jesus, what He does is He gets, everyone's looking at this outward issue of adultery, and He gets to the heart issue. That God's standard truly is that every sexual activity outside of the bounds of marriage is sin to God. I'm going to say that again because I know it's uncomfortable, but I want us to understand what God's word says. That every sexual activity outside of the bounds of marriage is sin to God. Because everything else mocks God's design and intent. And I don't know about you, but I want to be pure in the eyes of God. I want to do what's right, but I'm a man. I have failed. You in this room, you're probably hearing this, and you're thinking about all your failures or all your shortcomings. But I know that I also want to walk in what is right for my life, right? Now, I travel all over the world, and one of the biggest things that I am fearful of is the water that I drink. I always want to make sure it's either filtered, or even if I grab a bottle, I always check to see if it's sealed. And I don't know how often you have traveled, but you even need to be cautious of what food you eat, because if it's a vegetable that they had to wash, well, what'd they wash it in? You know, if they had to cut it open for you, what was the knife washed in? And we can go on and on and on with figuring out how to be safe as you travel. Well, there was this crew that was hiking up a mountain. And there was this spring, this natural spring that was flowing from a glacier. And they knew it was still some ways away to the peak, but they thought, it's natural spring water, we're going to drink it. And they all drank from this natural spring, and within a couple days, every single one of them were sick. Every single one. What they didn't know is that beavers were swimming upstream from where they were drinking. And I don't know if you are aware, there's a really nasty, nasty parasite that you can get when water has beavers in it. It's called Giardia. Giardia, look it up. With caution. But even though the spring seemed good, because they said, it's coming from that glacier, we know it, it's right up there. And here's the reality, there's just a little bit of beaver poop. Just a little bit. And there were years as a believer that I thought that walking this Christian life, if I'm mostly good, it's okay. What's the harm? Just a little bit of poop. What's the harm? I'm serving the Lord. It's just a little bit of pornography. What's the harm? It's just me just looking and appreciating the beauty of other women. Like, those are the things we tell ourselves that this is okay. And I was convinced at the time, even as a teenager, I'm not hurting anybody. But I never considered how it would bring all these false expectations to the bedroom. I thought it would enhance it. And what I didn't know is that it destroys the beauty God intended, and it trades for these fleshly desires that it always demands more, more, more. And unless it's addressed, it's going to hinder relationships. You're not just affecting yourself. Something I'd like to do, because it seems like the church has been really good at this throughout the past, is believing that pornography is just a male issue. Facts say actually the opposite. Not the opposite, but it's equal. And I regularly hear of women who either watch pornography, read pornography, and entertain thoughts outside the relationship with their spouse. Because again, maybe they think it'll sustain the marriage. And what I've found in each and every case is there is a cost to unfaithfulness, even if it's in our hearts. Because we can't ignore it. The effects of sin are so great that if we all saw all of the consequences of our sin, then it would stop us dead in our tracks. We'd be like, no, I can't go any further. I can't possibly continue going on down this path. In fact, Jesus stresses this so greatly, he encourages us to cut off what causes us to sin, emphasizing the seriousness of purity. Listen to Matthew 5, 29 through 30. It says, so if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So I want you to consider this, that if sin is actually birthed in our heart, Think of the safeguards you and I need to make so that we do not sin, because we have no idea the ramifications that we are setting up for ourselves if we continue to commit to sin. You might not realize it, but when we are repeatedly choosing sin, we're choosing separation from God. That's our choice. Now, I know, and I encourage you, because it's easy to stand here and feel convicted. It is easier for you to sit there, and maybe your heart is so hard that you're just feeling condemnation right now. I don't know, but I know that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, because if we were truly to reveal what's going on in our heart, all of us hear God's word and we get guilty. We feel guilty. And I also know that even the strongest people fail. Consider King David. I mean, I'm not going to get into the story this morning, but he not only slept with another man's wife, but he had him killed. And if you know anything about David, the prophet Samuel, when he was looking for the next king of Israel, God said, there's a man that is after my own heart. So here you have David described as a man after God's own heart, but he was full of sin. And he had things he had to work through. When David was reflecting on his sin, listen to what he said in Psalm 51, 1 through 4. It said, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone I have sinned, and I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." So the question is, how do we determine David is a man after God's own heart when he's clearly done such a grave sin? It's in verse 4. It's in verse 4. Listen to it again. "Against you and you alone I have sinned. I've done what's evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." One of the greatest ways you can prove that you are a man or woman after God's own heart is admitting when you need Jesus. It's admitting when you need Jesus. It's recognizing when you've done wrong. I've told parents all the time, and we have a lot of young parents in this church that are learning what it means to parent children. And I said, one of the greatest lessons I have learned over the years in parenting my children is admitting when I've made a mistake. Is going to them and saying, "Will you forgive me?" Because I'm realizing that is demonstrating godly wisdom. That's demonstrating exactly who the Lord is. I'm not perfect. He is. And please forgive me. And please know that I'm going to mess up. I know that some days you might mess up. But there is a way out of it. Praise God. And I am so thankful that I serve a God who, that if I just seek Him, His Holy Spirit will purify us. You and I can't do it. We can't. And I know that when I get convicted by God's word, I'm like, "God, I need a new heart. I need a new spirit put in me. I need to change. I need to become more like you." And praise God, He promises to renew and cleanse us. And this is a work that even the best person on earth, check this out, they can't achieve it on their own. They need God. They require God for it. So even that person that you put up on a pedestal and like, "Ah, they're perfect. They don't have anything wrong." They still needed the blood of Jesus Christ shed for them. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, "And I will give you a new heart." Who says amen? "And I will put a new spirit in you." Who says amen? "I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." Who says amen to that? You know, growing up, there was no one better at getting stains on their clothes As a full-grown, fully functioning adult, there is no one better than getting stains on their clothes than me. I don't dare get a white t-shirt. It'll be destroyed by the end of the day, you know? Sure enough, I'm going to do something stupid like eat tomato soup, and next thing you know, it's just done. And I'm always amazed that my wife and growing up, my mother could take the grass-stained jeans and miraculously all the stains would come out. And I thought, I was sure. I really set you up to fail this time. I'll try harder next time. Because on my own, I tried because I thought I'd get in trouble if she found out, right? But sure enough, all my methods never worked. There are so many of you that are trying to figure out how to get out of the mess you're in. And I'm telling you, surrender completely over to Christ. He's the one that washes stains white as snow. And the way that you maintain that, Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us that we're washed daily by the watering of the word. And so we continue to open ourselves up to God, and what we find is that the more we open ourselves up, God sustains us. He keeps us continuing. And what you're going to find is that the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to walk in purity. He comes alongside us and leads and guides us and helps fight against temptation, which I so desperately need because I am weak. Galatians 5:16, it says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." And the cool thing is that this relationship, it comes by invitation. God is accessible. It's us that are not. God is totally accessible to us if we just invite him in. And so you have to choose to want God's presence in your life daily, and then he will actively work in you and through you. And then the battle will rage on, and what you're going to find is that there's this fruit of the Spirit versus the work of the flesh. And purity is not achieved by your willpower, but by walking in the Spirit. I'm going to say this again. Purity is achieved not by your willpower. You may think you're strong, but without him, we're going to fail. And we might overcome that one sin, but generally without God, what we do is we trade one sin for another. And sexual sin is one of our greatest fleshly challenges. And I have found there is a movement right now for so many people to overcome it on their own. In fact, I just saw a report just this week that this younger generation, Gen Z, is saying no to sex more than the previous generations before them. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. But what I've found is for us who have failed, and we all fail in our own ways, right? That's just the vice that they're tending to avoid. That what happens is that if we aim to do this on our own, if we aim to overcome it on our own, we have these cyclical relationships with God. What happens is we repent, and then we try to work out our salvation on our own without God, and then we relapse into that sin, and then we find ourselves at the altar or the foot of the cross all over again. And what we don't realize is we have this elementary understanding of who God is in our lives, because we're trying so hard to do it on our own that we haven't learned what full surrender to him is. You and I, if we're going to achieve this, we need true transformation in a renewing of our mind, and that's daily. That's not just Sundays. Wednesdays or one of our small groups. That's not it. You and I, what we need to do is we need to trade fleshly cravings of sin for a spiritual craving of the Holy Spirit and the fruit from that relationship. And you'll notice on your daily walk with God when God is starting to really use you, because as Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, and self-control, which are keys to faithfulness. The more your life revolves around God and His faithfulness to you, the more committed you're going to be to His ways. So, church, this is what I honestly encourage you, because I stand here as a guilty man when I read His word. You might be hearing this message today and you're thinking, man, I chose the wrong Sunday to come to church. I'd tell you, you're missing the point. You have an opportunity to be liberated and walk in God's goodness. And what you need is to just seek the full abundance of His Spirit in your life. And you're going to see that you are trading your sin for God's grace. And you're going to see that you're trading the cravings of the flesh for the fruits of the Spirit. And you're going to see that you crave more and more of the things of God. And that's when you start to discover, I'm not created for this life. I was created for an eternal one. And all these things that I value right now are ultimately meaningless in the eyes of God. And that is when you start to truly walk in God's purpose. You know, you and I, ultimately, what we are called to do is to reflect God's holiness. You can work so hard to be holy. But you know when people in Scripture's appearances were changed? When they were in the presence of God, right? 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16, it says, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the Scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. So here's the lie that we often embrace. That we can hide what's in us. That we can do it on our own. We don't need the altar. We don't need to out the sin. We don't need to unearth it. But I'm going to tell you what happens. So many of us in our sin, especially if we've been raised in the church, like as a church kid, this is what we tend to do. Instead of just openly admitting, hey, I've failed, I've sinned, what we do is we pile dirt up on it so no one sees it. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want anyone to know. And we just pretend that it doesn't exist. And I'm going to tell you something. Hidden sin is still there. It's still there. And the burden that comes with it, and the temptation that comes with it. But what I found is when I openly admitted, hey, I have this sin in my life, and it is a burden, it is weighing me down, and it has taken me away from who Jesus is and His purposes in my life. What I have found is when I unearthed it, and when I decided to not just live in that shame anymore, because I thought the admission would bring me shame. The admission brought me freedom. The admission liberated me. And all of a sudden, I found out I was not alone. Instead of feeling condemned by everyone else around me, I felt encouraged by everyone else around me. That's what sin does. Sin lies to us. It tells us there's no way out. And you know what? Through the radical work of Jesus Christ, there's always a way out. And I want you to know, lastly, you are designed for for a greater purpose. You are not designed for what this world has sold you. It's for so much more than you can fathom. And what I want us to do right now, I want us to just bow our heads. And I know it's easy to hear this message and feel attacked or feel shameful. But if you open up yourself to the Spirit of God, you're going to find it's not His Spirit that does that. His Spirit convicts us unto repentance and righteousness. And you and I, if we just choose to just open up ourselves to the Spirit of God right now and let Him work, I'm promising you, He is going to break you in a way that shows you He loves you. And that burden that you're carrying isn't yours to carry anymore, because the blood of Jesus Christ washes all that away. So I just want us to be open to the Spirit of God right now. And if you would just say, Pastor, I have gotten away from God's design and purpose for my life, and I need Him. I need Jesus right now. Would you just look at me if that's you? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Church, there's freedom to be had through Christ. We can't achieve it on our own. What I encourage you to do is I encourage you to spiritually turn it over to Him. When you leave here, find someone you trust. Confess to them. Ask them to walk beside you through this, to hold you accountable. And know that the road is not easy. There's going to be times where you're going to try and do it on your own. Have that person in your life that is going to continue to point you to the cross and make sure that you are walking daily with the Lord. But what I promise you right now is that when you surrender over to Him and commit to Him daily, He liberates you. His burden is so light. Are you ready to trade that weight for His burden? It's a lot different. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You for each and every person that looked at me, God. And Lord, I know where they're at, God. I've been there. And Lord, Your ways are so much higher. It is so easy for us as people to often look at the issues in someone else's life and judge what's going on. But when Jesus speaks and gets at the heart of the matter, we realize that we are defiled from within, not outwardly. And so, God, for all those that looked at me today, God, as we have acknowledged that we are defiled, God, I completely open myself up and these people to You, Lord, to plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives. Lord, completely cleanse and purify. It is something only Your Son's blood can do. and we claim that in Jesus' name. And we are so thankful, Lord, because we can't do it on our own. And there is nothing in and of us that allows us to go into your throne room without the covering of your blood, the blood of your Son. And so, God, we just embrace it. And Lord, we surrender to your ways. We don't always understand how it's beneficial, Lord. But spiritually, God, as you just open up our eyes and allow us to see who you have created us to be, that, God, we are going to reap such a great benefit and reward. Lord, I pray that you will give them the strength to find someone that can encourage and edify them and hold them accountable in their walk with you, Lord, and in their struggle to make sure that, God, we are keeping our eyes on you. Lord, give them a resilience each and every day. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Lastly, one last little treat for you. We bought cake to honor Pastor and Cindy and the 50 years of faithful service to the Lord. And here's the cool thing. I'm not even going to make you go downstairs for it. We have it on the table in the back. There is a basket. Some of you have prepared and brought some cards, and there's a basket to drop off your cards, I believe. If not, I'll hunt it down. And just take some time to thank them for their example in our lives and church. I just encourage you, have a great rest of your week. Go with God and bring the peace of God into other people's lives. I'm going to pray. Father God, I just thank you for each and every one that came out today. Lord, I pray that we can rest in you. And Lord, we will be renewed and ready to go this coming week. I praise you. And thank you for all you've done today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless, church.